Okay. I'm going to leave my Bible right here. Okay, guys? Okay. Because I like to walk around when I'm talking. Because I have, if I was in high school right now, or in public school, in elementary school, I'm sure that they'd be diagnosing me as an ADD. You all know what that is, right? Attention deficit disorder, because I can't sit still. So I'm not going to stand still. I'm going to walk around while I'm talking. What did you think of that video? Any comments? By the way, if you haven't heard me talk before or teach a class or been around when I've led a Bible study, I like to ask lots of questions. And I like to have lots of people answer those questions and we have a little discussion, okay? So if I ask a question, I expect someone to maybe say something. So what did you think of the video? Did it challenge you? It's very real. Very real. I like that. Something very real. It is very real. It's very true. That's what makes it real. It's personal. That's what makes it real. It's about you. It's about me. It's about us. As individuals, that's what makes it real. Can we turn this down just a bit so I'm not feeding back? But that's what makes it real. Any other thoughts about that video? I think that's a good thought. It's very real. It's interesting because I didn't know that video was going to be played tonight. And I had a particular outline that I was going to do. And last night, I finally pulled the plug in that outline and said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do something very different. And what I prepared tonight is exactly the same title. Who killed Jesus? That's what I'm going to talk about for the next 20 minutes, half an hour. I'm laughing because I just love the way the Holy Spirit works. Who killed Jesus? That's the question. And he answered that there, but there's more to that answer. That was a short video. What was that, 5-7 minutes, something like that? There's a lot more to the killing of Jesus and who did that, that we're going to discuss tonight. But before we do that, I'm going to open up a prayer in a second, but I would like to ask you a question. And this time, I want lots of participation. What is this? I know it's kind of hard to see because it's small, but what is this? What's that? Okay. It's a necklace, and I think someone over here said necklace, right? So they asked, yes, that is a necklace, but what is this? It's a cross. Okay? What is this? It's a symbol. What else? Come on. Someone said something? Can't hear you.
A reminder.
Ooh, that's a good one. A reminder. It's a symbol. It's a reminder. It's a cross. It's a necklace. What else is this?
Love.
Love? Is that what you said? Love.
It's a statement.
A statement. It's our hope. What is this? Leather, it's a bookmark, it's a cross. It's interesting. If I had asked that question 2,000 years ago before Jesus was killed on the cross, what do you think people would have said this is? Would they have said that this or that is hope, is love? What would they have said it was? It's death. It's what else? Punishment. What else? Humiliating. Do you know that it's not any different than a guillotine? Anybody know what a guillotine is? It's used to cut people's heads off as a form of execution. It's a big, large blade that comes down and cuts you. It's no different than an electric chair where people are put to death for crimes that they have committed. It is no different than a firing squad where someone's lined up against the wall and they're shot by somebody with a gun because they've committed a crime or whatever they've done, but they're being punished for something. If I had asked that question to a group of people 2,000 years ago, they would not have said it's hope. They would not have said it's love. They would have said it is a form of brutal, horrible torture. Not only is it a form of torture and execution, it is the worst form of torture and execution. The guillotine, you don't feel any pain. It's gone. It's over. You're done. You're dead. The firing squad, pretty much the same. The electric chair, maybe a little bit longer, but you could sit on that thing, nailed to that cross, for hours. You could be there for a day before you died. It is not the same form of punishment that these other ones are. It was much, much, much worse. So why do we wear this horrible thing of torture around our necks? Why do I have it as a beautiful bookmark? Why do we display it in front of a church full of, in this case, 250 people on a Sunday morning, if it's such a horrible form of torture? I'm going to let you think about that for a minute. I don't want you to answer that question just yet. But think about that. Why can such a horrible form of torture, incredible symbol like that, be displayed around my neck? What would you consider to be man's, and like the human race, what would be our most horrible act of wickedness that we've ever committed for all time? What would it be? What'd you say? The Holocaust, that's a good one. So the Holocaust she's talking about there, that's a good example, I mean. 6 million Jews were killed just during, during World War II, okay? Or more people in gas chambers and executions and so on by the German nation who was going around and conquering during World War II. You know the story, the Holocaust. 6 million people or more are killed by that. That's a horrible thing. What other evil acts have been committed? 9/11, flying a plane, a couple of planes into a couple of buildings and crashing another plane in Pennsylvania, total of 3,000 or 4,000 people killed because of hatred, because of an act of terrorism. That's a horrible act. I could sit here and go on, and as you start thinking about it, and if anybody's a bit of a history buff, you can come up with example after example after example after example. We could come up with even just something that happened with one person against another. It doesn't have to be dozens or hundreds or thousands. But I'm going to say that probably the most horrible thing ever committed by man was to put one man to death on a cross who didn't deserve to be there. That particular man was sinless. He had never done anything wrong in his whole life at the age of 33. Now, nobody in this room is 33, right? Are you really now? Some of us are a little bit older. Most of us are a lot younger. But every one of us in here has committed sins in our life. And just so that we're clear, we all know what sin is. What's a sin? Somebody throw it there. Throw a sin. What is a sin? A lie. What else? I can't hear you. Takes away from God's glory. So disobeying God, taking away from His glory, lies, hurting others, disobeying your parents, getting angry for no reason, you know, disobeying God and His commands in the Bible. When we sin, that's what it is. It's disobeying God. And we've all done that. But this particular man had never sinned. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who never had any sin in his whole life to become my sin on that cross, to pay my penalty. Yet, he was spat on, he was kicked, he was punched, he was whipped, he was tortured, the flesh would have been hanging from his back, his face would have been totally rearranged and puffy and swollen, he would have been bleeding, and that wasn't enough. They got to kick him and spit on him. They put thorns on his head, and they jammed him into his forehead. They put him on a cross like that. They put spikes through his wrist, through his feet, and hung him there until he died. But he had done nothing wrong. He was innocent. Matthew 27:4 says, and this is Judas speaking. Judas is the guy who betrayed Jesus, who sold him and betrayed him to the guys who were going to eventually put him to death. Judas said, I have sinned. This is after he betrayed Jesus. For I have betrayed innocent blood. The very man who had been with him for 3 years and eventually betrayed him for whatever reason, and we can go into that, but I won't right now. But Judas betrayed Jesus Christ, who he knew had no sin, who he knew was innocent. He betrayed him anyway. So he's sinless. He's innocent. He was spat upon. He was kicked. He was punched. He was beaten. He was stabbed with a spear. He had thorns pushed in his head, spikes in his hands, his wrists and his feet, and he died on that cross, yet he was innocent. He was perfect. There was nothing wrong with him. He was perfect. 1 Peter 1:19 says, For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. Now, Peter is talking to Christians here. People who believe in Jesus Christ and have become Christians. And he says, no one bought you with gold. No one paid money for you. No one paid silver for you. Those things are all perishable. That's not what bought you. That's not what made you become a Christian. That's not what paid the penalty or the price. You were bought with the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. The very blood that was shed on that cross. The blood of Christ, who was a lamb without blemish or defect. Think about that. If I'm holding a little lamb, I don't have one. If any of you here last year, remember I brought my dog, so I did have... I'm not totally opposed to bringing animals here if they really serve the purpose, but tonight I don't have a lamb. Okay? But if I'm holding a newborn little lamb, and it's white, and it's clean, and it's perfect, and there's no blemish on it, there's no scars, there's no injuries, there's no damage, everything is absolutely 100% perfect about that, and then I kill it. What would you think about that? You wouldn't like me very much, would you? Yet, that perfect lamb, who'd never done anything wrong, was spit on, punched, kicked, beaten, thorns pushed in his head, spears stuck in his side, spikes in his wrists, in his feet, and hung on that cross until he died. He was humble, he was loving. You think about this for a second. Jesus Christ was there at the beginning. He was before the beginning. He was before time. He created heavens and the earth. He created DNA. He created, through the 6 days of creation, it was Jesus Christ who spoke his words and created everything. He sat there in heaven with all the power you can possibly imagine and beyond. All the glory, all the riches, everything. And he humbled himself to come to earth and live as a person, as a man for 33 years, and serve us, and humbled himself. He was humble, and he did that because he loved us. It says in John 13, Jesus, this is Jesus washing the disciples' feet. It was before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to his Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love, and he bowed down, kneeled down before his own guys who had been working with him for 3 years, his disciples, and he washed their feet. Think about that for a second. If I got down here with some water and I started washing your feet, kind of weird, isn't it, in a way? But would I be very proud to do that? Or was that a very humble person who would do that? Humble. Think about it. I'm washing your feet. The reason why they washed people's feet is because they had sandals and they'd walk in the dusty soil and stuff like that. And when they came to someone's house, they would wash their feet so they'd be clean in the house. But usually it was a servant that did that. Here is the creator of all the universe washing people's feet because he was humble and because he loved them. Yet, we spit on him, we punched him, we kicked him, we put a spear in his side, we nailed him to the cross, and we waited there until he died. He healed the sick. He caused the blind to see. He made the guy who couldn't walk, walk. He did all these things. And I go through it again. You're getting the story by now. We punched him. We kicked him. We spit on him. We put the thorns in his head. We put the spear in his side. We nailed him to the cross, and we waited until he died. He did all those things for us. He was all those things, yet we killed him. But here's the question. And this time I do want some feedback from you guys. You saw it on the video. That's one answer. But who really killed Christ? Who really killed Jesus Christ? What did the video tell us? Sorry? We did. And what about us? Our sins. Okay, so that's one answer. Who else killed Christ? Or what else killed Christ? I can tell there's not a lot of real history buffs here. Unfortunately, I'm a history buff, and I know a lot of you probably find that really boring, okay? But I like history. And I know that one of the things in history that the Christian church is criticized for is the fact that many people in the Christian church in years past, probably who didn't really get the really understand the Bible as maybe as thoroughly as they should, blamed the Jews for killing Christ because it was an excuse to have racial prejudice and persecution and discrimination against the Jewish people, because it wasn't the Christians who killed Christ. After all, we're saved. It was those awful Jews who killed him. They were the ones who had the trial. They were the ones who falsely accused him. They were the ones who killed him. So that's another possibility. The Jews killed Christ. Some people say, and the Jews fought back, it wasn't us who killed him. It was Pontius Pilate who ordered it. It was those Gentiles. The Gentiles, in case you don't know, basically the Jews were the Jews, and everybody else in the world were Gentiles, according to the Old Testament. So the Romans fit in that second group, the Gentiles. So when Pontius Pilate, who was a Roman, and the local curator or boss, basically, of the Roman, sort of the governor, basically, of the area and sort of controlled everything in Israel at the time, when he authorized Jesus to be put to death on the cross, he was blamed as a Gentile for killing Christ. And then, of course, some people would say, well, really, ultimately, it was Satan who killed Christ. Because Satan caused the Jews to do what they did and caused Pontius Pilate to do what he did, and has caused us to sin. So ultimately, Satan's the one who's killed Christ. We're going to look at each one of those things here. Did the Jews kill Christ first? And as I said, through the centuries, they've been blamed often. And it's been just an excuse for racism. But not all of the Jews didn't like Jesus. Not all of the Jews wanted to see him die. Think about it. He fed 5,000 people. He healed the sick. He healed the blind and the lame. He had people who loved him and followed him. So not all of the Jews wanted him dead. But there were some who did. Most of them were the religious leaders who had a lot of power. Everybody looked up to them. They controlled things. They're called Pharisees and Sadducees, and they had different titles like that. But they basically were the local religious leaders who everybody looked up to them, and they could tell everybody what to do, and they walked around with a lot of power just by, I'm here, look at me, okay, and do what I say, because I'm the authority on the Word of God. So when Jesus came and started rebuking them and saying, you know what, you really don't speak for God here, okay, and he gave lots of, I can give you lots of examples in the New Testament where Jesus actually confronted them. He called them hypocrites and serpents. And he corrected their false doctrines, and he taught people the truth. And because of this, they could see their power was, things are going to go bad here. This guy's going to get a lot of people following him. He's going to convince them, because he is speaking the truth after all. And the truth does convince a lot of people. These people saw, these Pharisees and Sadducees saw their power in jeopardy. So now they're a little bit angry. So instead of seeing the truth for what it was, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, right in front of them, they instead decided, how do we get rid of this guy so that we can stay in power? And that's basically what they started to do. They started to plot against Jesus about how they were going to kill him. Jesus also offended a lot of Jews, businessmen mostly, corrupt businessmen mostly, who were selling things in the temple. They had turned the temple of God into a warehouse for sale, basically. They were selling all kinds of stuff in there. Jesus came in and said, this is the house of God. This is not what you do here. And he was angry, and he turned over the tables, and he chased them out of there, of that place, of that temple, because he said, this is my Father's house. This is not a place for you to be desecrating with the sales and the corruption that you have in here. Those guys were angry. They were quite happy to see Jesus out of the way because he was affecting their bottom line. They weren't making any money if he was going to be kicking them out of places. So they were angry. It says here In Matthew 26:4, then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people, the guys I was just talking about, assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. Not only do they want to get him out of the way, they're figuring the ultimate way to get this guy out of the way is to get rid of him totally. Let's kill him, so we can stay in power. Matthew 26:4. But it's interesting to note that while they want to do this, they're conscious of the fact that the majority of the people, or certainly a great number of people in that area, really liked Jesus, and they followed him. And some of them were becoming convinced that this guy, there's something different about him. This guy might truly be our Messiah. And they were starting to follow this Jesus who was preaching this truth, who was healing the sick, who was doing so many wonderful things, who was such a humble man and serving them. They were really convinced there's something to this. And so these priests, they're not stupid. They're thinking to themselves, okay, we've got to be careful here. We don't want to incite the crowds against us, because if we're seen for the false teachers and the liars that we are, the crowd's going to turn against us and it'll be all over. So they're figuring, how do we handle them? They had to plan, and they started to plan. The Gospel of Matthew tells us when Christ was brought to the Sanhedrin, the chief priest, and this is in Matthew 26:59-61, the chief priests, the elders, and the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. They were going around looking for people. Hey, Nathan, would you tell us a lie to put this guy to death? Would you help us out? Okay? And unfortunately, there's lots of guys, and I'm not going to say Nathan would, but they got lots of guys who, for whatever reason, didn't like Jesus, for some of the reasons I talked to, said, yeah, I'll help you out, because I'll help you get rid of him. I'll lie. I'll get up and swear that I saw something happen or saw this happen, and I'll lie, and we'll be able to put him to death. We'll get him convicted of this crime, and we'll put him to death. What do you think about that? Do you know people who lie to get their own way, to somehow benefit themselves? Isn't that what all liars are doing? They're trying to benefit themselves. Have you ever lied? You don't have to show me your hands, because I know every one of you have. These guys were liars. They were sinners. And they were plotting to put Jesus to death. So later when Pilate, he's the Roman guy, remember, tries to release Jesus, he actually did at one point, these guys are insisting, no, this Jesus guy has to be killed. And there's an angry crowd present. And this crowd, these Pharisees, these religious leaders have whipped up this angry crowd, and they're going to see that Jesus is killed. So these guys are influencing Pilate at that time, okay, and he's kind of like, well, okay, all right, you guys settle down. And they prevailed, meaning in Luke 23:23, Pilate agreed that Jesus had to be killed. Who therefore was present when Pilate asked the crowd if they wanted Jesus freed or killed? We can safely assume that the Pharisees were, and these people were, that hated Jesus. But not too many of the people, or any, that loved Jesus. But there was certainly a crowd. So let that be a lesson. Sometimes we look at things, sometimes we say, well, everybody's doing this. Everybody thinks that. All people of this group or that group are this way or that way. To look at the Jews and say they all put Jesus to death would be wrong. It would be untrue. There was a group that did, but there was a lot that wanted to see Jesus and follow him. So we have to be careful that we don't say, every, all, anyone, because that's often not the case. Did Pontius Pilate and the Romans kill Jesus? Now, like I said, Pontius Pilate, he was Caesar was like the emperor of all the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire at that point had been going on for about 200-300 years, probably about 300 years by that point. And it was very, very huge. It covered most of Europe and a lot of the Middle East and into a little bit into Asia. It was a huge, huge empire. And one man controlled all that. He was what they called Caesar. And in the various districts and areas, because he couldn't be everywhere, obviously, at the same time, he had different governors. In this particular case, Pontius Pilate was a governor of the area of what is now Israel, around Jerusalem. So he's the governor of that area. And he, as the governor, has power over life and death. He can put people to death just by saying, you know what? Kill that man. Or he could say, pardon this lady. Let her go free. He had that power. just on a whim. So he was a pretty powerful guy. And Christ is brought to him for the final verdict. Pilate says to Christ, and made his power very clear to him, he says to Christ, do you know, in John 19:10, he says, do you know that I have the power to crucify you or to set you free? I have that power. Do you know that? And afterwards, after he interviewed Jesus, he went to the chief priests, the scribes and the Pharisees, the guys who were trying to accuse Jesus and put him to death. He says, you know what? I don't find any fault in this man. He's innocent. It says in Luke 23:24, I find no fault in this man. So Pilate was convinced that Jesus was innocent. Yet what happens? He relented, and he allowed himself to be convinced by the bloodthirsty Pharisees that Jesus needed to die. When Pilate, in Matthew 27:24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, meaning that he couldn't win the argument, that he couldn't convince these guys to let Jesus go, but rather that a tumult was made, in other words, there's a big uproar about to happen, and you know what? That uproar, because those guys had so much power, those Pharisees, could turn into a revolution or revolt, and he would have a whole huge war on his hand, a civil war. And because of that, he took water and a bowl, and in front of the crowd of Jewish people, he washed his hands, and he said, I am innocent of the blood of this man. He washed his hands of it. Here's a man who has the power of life and death. He could have said, let him go free. I don't care what you think. I don't care how upset you are at him. I don't care what he's done, because I find no fault in him. He is an innocent man. I don't care that for whatever reason you don't like him, set him free. Pilate could have done that, but he didn't. And instead, he put him to death. Think about that for a second. If you had the power to set someone free, somebody who was accused of a crime for which capital punishment, death, was the result, and you had the power to set them free, and you knew they were innocent, you knew they did not deserve to die, and you let them die, what do you think about that? I want to hear an answer to that. What do you think about that? Who's guilty? You would feel guilty. You'd feel horrible. You'd cry yourself to sleep because you have a conscience. Okay? What would you think about me if I did that? I'm going to pick on Nathan here for a second. Nathan's accused of committing a crime. I know he's innocent. You guys know he's innocent because you're bringing the false accusation, some of you. And the other people here, you're his fault. You're saying, I know he didn't do this. And I know he didn't do it. And I'm saying, you know what? I can let you go, but this guy's got a lot. And that big John guy in the back, I'm scared of him. He wants me to put you to death? Sorry, bud, you're dying. What would you think of me? What's that? I'm a bad person. Yeah. Coward. What do you think of people who you know, not so severe, it's not life and death, but they know what the right thing to do is, and they don't do it? They know that the right thing is to do whatever. Okay, you see this at home, you see it at school, you probably see it with your friends. If not every day, a lot more common than you think. People who know what the right thing to do is, and they don't do it. I've just walked out of that store with $100 in my pocket, extra in change. Oh, look what I found. Oh, she gave me the wrong change. No one saw. And I keep walking. I know what the right thing to do is. What's the right thing to do? Go back and give that money back. It's not mine. But what do? We walk out with that money because no one saw me. But this is a much more serious case. Pilate knows what the right thing to do is. Instead, he says, hey, I'm washing my hands of this. You guys go ahead and kill him. Do whatever you want, but it ain't my problem. And he backs away from it. There's a coward. Pilate is a coward. He was also afraid, because the Jews insisted, we have a law, and according to the law, he must die because he's claimed to be the Son of God, referring to Jesus Christ. He claimed to be the Son of God. That's in John 19:7 and 8. So when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. Why was Pilate? Why would he be afraid of that? So this guy claimed to be a god. Well, in the Roman times, at that time, Caesar was even considered to be a god, and that men could become gods, and they had the power of life and death themselves, and they could call down curses in the belief of Pontius Pilate. So, if this Jesus guy is a god and I'm about to put him to death, I better put him to death before he calls down that curse or gets his people riled up against me. Now I'm a little bit afraid. Yeah, go ahead and kill this guy. Okay, so now they're going to push Jesus right out the door, and Pontius Pilate is the coward. Did Satan kill Jesus? Well, there's no doubt that Satan's nurtured the spirit of envy and corruption and bitterness in the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders. There's no doubt that Satan had a hand in that, because that's what he does. He tries to influence people. He tries to deceive the very people who believe in God and everyone else. He tries to work all things against any of God's plans. He tries to make you look bad and make you fail because you're a follower of Christ. If you're a Christian, he tries to make you look bad and sin before God, because that's what he wants to do. He wants to make everything that God has planned fall apart. So, yeah, sure, there's no doubt he influenced the Jewish leaders. There's no doubt he influenced Pilate and him being a coward. There's no doubt that he went to the crowds and he influenced them to be riled up against Christ and demand that Jesus be put to death. He wanted Christ to be traumatized, to be put to death, because he wanted Christ to give up and stop and not follow through with what he was planning to do, because he knew what the end result was. Did the sins of the world kill Jesus Christ? Did you or I kill him? We saw in that video that says we killed Jesus Christ. And I believe that's true too. But let me ask you that. Let me ask you this. Why does anyone have to die because of sin? Okay? And because he's holy, what has he said? He will have nothing to do with sin, and he says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. A holy God who will have nothing to do with sin, will not tolerate sin in his presence, has said in Romans, the book of Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That is the penalty. You sin, you die. That's all there is to it. But it also says in that same verse, but the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We'll get to that part in a minute. Right now, God has decreed, because of his holiness, that if you sin, you die. So what happened? In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they sinned. And when Adam sinned, keep in mind that God had just created the world. He just created the universe. When he finished creation, at the end of the 7 days of creation, he said, it is good. Meaning, it is if God says something is good, in fact, he said, it is very good, he means it's perfect. There is nothing wrong with this. It is absolutely perfect. It is sinless. It is perfect. It is exactly the way I want it to be. It is very good. And then Adam sinned. Now, if you were building a sandcastle on the beach, and you built that sandcastle up, and it was perfect. It was exactly the way you had all the little castle things and the moat and the gate and all the windows and everything. It was absolutely perfect. And then a wave came and did some damage to it. Would it not be your right, as the creator of that sandcastle, to wipe it out and start it again? Would it not? God could have done that with us. He could have said, Adam, you've sinned. You've ruined my perfect creation. Here's my creation. And start it again. He could have done something else. He could have said, Adam, you've sinned. You want to be like that? You want to sin? Fine. Live in your sin. And turned his back on him. What would have happened if God had turned his back on creation and just let it go the way it wanted to go? what do you think would have happened? Sorry, what was that?
Destruction.
I think destruction, because people would have been murderous towards one another and creation would have fallen apart. Because it is God that sustains creation. It is in His mercy and His grace that we breathe. The very breath that I'm taking right now is at God's grace and mercy. The very breath that you're taking right now is because God has allowed you to breathe today and to live. Because from the moment Adam sinned, He could have stopped creation with the word. But He sustains it because of His grace and His mercy. To prevent that dramatic end to all of humanity and all of creation, there needed to be a sacrifice. Someone had to die for sin. Now, you and I, we can't die for sin. Oh, we can. We can be punished for it. But then that's the end. In order for someone to pay that penalty and for you and I to continue living, that someone would have to be perfect. That someone would have to be God Himself, Jesus Christ, who would live a perfect life. That's why He came and lived a perfect life, a sinless life, and He paid the penalty for it. He was that lamb that was put up here that paid the penalty for our sin, because someone had to die. And that someone, in order to pay the penalty for all of our sins, had to be perfect. And that someone is Jesus Christ. God provided that means. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, because you remember, there's sacrifices. People have had sacrifices. They've had sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs and stuff like that for decades and hundreds of centuries, perhaps. But the Bible says it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. It's not sufficient. But only through Christ, the Bible also says, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He had to die once, and that would be for everyone. But Jesus, perfect as He was, had to die. For by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified by His one death on the cross, His perfect sanctifying death on the cross. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, the only sufficient payment for sins of the world, therefore, is justified to say that our sins killed Jesus Christ. So far we've seen there's lots of contributing factors. Pilate, the Jews, our sins, Satan. But there's one other aspect we haven't even talked about yet. And you may be surprised about this. The video kind of hinted at it, but it didn't really come out and say it clearly. God the Father, Christ Jesus, did not have to go through the gruesome experience and the pain and the crucifixion of Christ on the cross. He didn't have to do it. As I said before, He could have just crumpled up His creation and started again. He could have turned His back on creation and said, fine, that's it. He could have done that. He did not have to go to the cross. We could not force Him to go to the cross. He could have let us reap all of the benefits, all the evil of our choices. But instead, He chose to watch His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, go through the agonizing and horrific death on the cross because He loved you. I'll say that again. He let His Son, His perfect Son, Jesus Christ, who He did not have to send to the cross, die on that cross and pay your penalty for sin because He loved you. Christ did not have to offer Himself up. We couldn't force Him to go to the cross. He had it all. He was sitting on the throne. He didn't have to come down and humble Himself, but He did. Because He loved you. Because of His mercy. It was God's love for humanity. It was God's love for you that put Jesus Christ on that cross. If you've ever been tempted to think that you're not worthwhile, that you're not important enough, that nobody cares, that you're not good for anything, Think about this. Christ sent his perfect Son to die on a cross for you. Does that not make you worse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. In his love, he prevented our extinction. In his love, he brought us undeserved forgiveness. And he opened the possibility of eternal life for us. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. If any man eat of this bread, meaning himself, they will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh on the cross, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus did that for the life of the world. The answer should be clear now. The Jewish leaders wished to put Jesus on the cross. Pilate could have, but did not prevent it. Satan encouraged it. Our sins demanded it. But it was God who willed it and put him there. And here's the really odd thing about this. God was pleased. Think about that. His Son just died on the cross for your sins, not because of anything he did, and God was pleased. Can anybody tell me why God would be pleased? Go ahead. Yeah, you got it bang on. Because he did something that no one else could do. And he redeemed God's creation by dying for it. He did something for the whole world because he loved the whole world. You got it bang on. God was pleased because his redemption, his whole creation was redeemed through that sacrificial death on the cross. Because he was able to punish the sin without having to destroy his creation. And because he's able to demonstrate his love for sinners through that sacrifice and restore our relationship with him. And it pleased him to do that. For all of the evil of the crucifixion, for all of the evil that this symbol represents as far as a tool of execution, God brought it about to infinite good. It was the evil of evils, the worst deed that the humans could ever do, to kill the God who created them. Yet it became the greatest good of all time, the redemption of the human soul, of repentant sinners. The cross is therefore the ultimate proof of the sovereignty of God. His purposes are always fulfilled in spite of any evil that occurs. God works his righteousness through the evil acts of men. In Romans 8:28, far from making him responsible for our evil, this demonstrates that he is good. He's able to work all things together for good to those that love him. Even the most wicked deed of the powers of evil that were ever conspired to be carried out, he worked it for good, because through that evil thing, that putting the death of Christ on the cross, that all these men conspired to do, that Satan pushed, that Satan incited, that Pilate and the Jews all conspired to do, and they put him to death on the cross, they think they've won, they've lost. Because God used it for good to redeem his whole creation to him. God turned that evil thing into something wonderful. Don't forget that it was our hatred. It was the hatred of men that put Jesus on the cross. Despite the fact that God sent him there to die, it was the hatred of men that drove the nails and whipped him and kicked him and spit on him and put the spear in his side and put the thorns in his head. It was the hatred of men. God's love is greater than the worst thing that we could ever do. You can turn your back on God. You can ignore what I'm saying right now. God still loves you. His love will still shine on you. You could turn your back on him, but if you turned around, he's still there. He'll never go away. You cannot escape his love. Our greatest act of wickedness turned into his greatest act of love. So, the reason we can hold this instrument of torture and put it around our neck is because he's turned this horrible thing into something wonderful. Because this is where he died. It represents what he did to redeem the creation to him and provide salvation for you and me. He can do the same thing for you. He can redeem you. He can turn the junk in your life into something wonderful. You know, there's a big thing nowadays with the green environment and everything. We've got to recycle. When man recycles stuff, the recycled stuff generally isn't quite as good quality as the original stuff, generally. I think of rubber tires. Good quality rubber tire gets chewed up and made into sandals. Usually the quality of the rubber is not quite as good as the original rubber. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's just not quite the same. But when God recycles something, it's better than it was before. I'm a sinner saved by grace. As a sinner, even though I was saved at a young age, I was going to hell. I was black with sin. God's turned me into something wonderful. Am I perfect? No. Does everybody think I'm wonderful? No, but what makes me wonderful is that I'm God's redeemed son, that he loves me, that I'm saved and going to heaven. And he's turned my life into something wonderful because of that. He knows how to make winners out of losers. He knows how to make something valuable out of something that is worthless. He took a horrible cross, and he turned it into this beautiful thing we put around our necks. He can make your life into something beautiful. And I'm challenging you to come to him now and allow him to make your life something beautiful. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess that you are saved. Let me read that again. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, you will be saved. He will make something wonderful out of you. It is with your heart that you believe, and it is with your mouth that you confess. My challenge to you right now is, do you believe? Do you believe right now? I know many of you here are Christians and that you do believe, but I know there's some here that are not. Christ has sent his Son to die on the cross for every one of you, whether you believe him or whether you don't, whether you want to turn to him or whether you want to turn your back to him. Christ still loves you and sent his Son to die for you, to pay that penalty that you could not pay, because he loves you. Do you believe that? If you believe that, then confess him today. Believe in him today. Do it now, because you never know. This may be your last day. I hate to always sort of say, you know, what happens tomorrow, or what's, you know, you could walk out there and die, but you know what? You could. I'm a police officer. Right now I'm in charge of our traffic services branch, which means the guys who investigate fatal collisions. In the last week, there's been 4 people killed in car accidents in Durham Region. 4 people who did not expect to die. One was a young man, 29, 30 years of age, on Harmony Road in Oshawa, on a motorcycle, hit a car, flew through the air, and was dead instantly. Was he right before God? I have no idea. But he didn't have time to change his mind when he was flying through the air. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you? Then now is the day of salvation. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to do something that's not often done in our church. I'm going to ask you to keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed, because this is a personal moment for those who may be challenged by what is just they've just heard. If you have never confessed Jesus Christ before, If you've never made a decision to believe him, but you want to do so now, just raise your hand. Not so that we're showing people or bragging to people, but just so that I can pray with you and know who it is. Because I'd like to be able to talk with you and to pray with you. If there's someone here who wishes to believe in Jesus Christ and understand more about him, just raise your hand. Okay, there's two. I'm going to ask both of you, and if there's others, just to pray this with me. You can do it quietly. You don't have to do it loud for everybody to hear. Say, Jesus, I believe in you. Just tell Jesus you believe in him. Tell Jesus that you know that he's the Son of God. Jesus, I know you're the Son of God. I know you came to die on a cross for me because you love me. Lord, please forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for the things that I have done that have been disobedient to you. Lord, make something wonderful of my life. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Make me one of yours, one of your children, Lord. Forgive me. Make me one of yours. And then thank him and praise him. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Lord, I just pray that if there's any young person or any even older person in this room who's prayed that prayer, that your Holy Spirit will fill them right now. That you will help them to know that you are real and that you are in them and you are dwelling in them and that you are their God and they are your child. Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage and the strength and the power to confess that you are Lord of their life. And Lord, encourage them right now, even tonight, to tell someone that they love, someone close to them, what they have done and what you have done for them, and that you have saved them and that they have eternal life. Give them the power to do that and the courage, Lord. Lord, you're an awesome God. Lord, we're humbled by your love. We're humbled by your Spirit and what you've done for us on the cross. Lord, we praise you for who you are, that you have conquered sin, you've conquered death, you've conquered the devil, and because of you, if we believe in you, we confess that you are Lord, that we have eternal life, and we are assured of our salvation eternally to be with you, Lord. We love you for that. Praise you. And Lord, as I wrap up speaking here, just continue on with your Holy Spirit. Continue through this weekend, through this night, through all day tomorrow. Continue working in the hearts and minds of these young people. And through these young people, Lord, that lives will be saved, lives will be changed, and people will come to know you better and better and closer. And maybe those who don't know you right now at all will come to know you as Lord and personal Savior, just like these couple have done tonight. Lord, I praise you for that. You're an awesome God. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I'm going to ask if I can take Betty's indulgence. Do you have a program to continue on here with Betty? Okay. There may be a couple of people who would like... there's a couple of people who put their hands up, and I'm not trying to center anyone out. I do not want to do that at all. I just want to encourage them that if they wish to talk to me tonight, or if they wish to talk to Betty or Ann or John or any of the senior young people here or whatever, that they would do so. You would tell them what you've done and what Christ has done for you. And that we'd have an opportunity to talk with you for a little bit, just pray with you, and make sure that you're started off on the right foot. Okay? So just, I know you want to continue on, but if some of you want to go with me right now, that's fine. If some of you want to wait for a few minutes and wait till we're done, that's fine too. But I just encourage you to make sure that you do not miss the opportunity to do that. Okay?